Let us now turn our attention to the scripture text of the morning. The Apostle Paul is writing the church in Philippi from prison, and his fate is unknown. It is obvious that this congregation is special to him and is concerned for him, and he is eager to connect with them, but has had to do so through emissaries and now through a letter. The Philippian church is a generous congregation and healthy. They have generally worked well together to spread and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in his letter, Paul often lists their virtues. In between the lines, however, we sense that Paul is addressing a brewing tension. It may be that the Philippians are trying to be a church within a larger, hostile political environment. It may be an internal difference of opinion. Paul doesn't name a particular issue or the decision that has some of the members at odds with each other, but he incorporates verses of what was probably a well-known Christian hymn in order to focus the congregation on Jesus Christ. Paul knows that the mind of Christ will steer the congregation in the right direction and lead them forward with boldness and in unity. Listen now for the word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The word of God is making us the people of God.
Please join me in prayer. Creator God, the entire world sings your praises, the beauty that is around us and the beauty that is in this space. And so it is that we desire to be your faithful followers. And when we call ourselves Christians, we seek to follow the Christ. Please bless us now in this time of interpretation of your word, so that the gifts that are there, the treasure that is there for us, might be heard and received, that we might all continue to grow in your gifts and in your spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. When my husband Steve and I served the Protestant church in Paris, France, now many, many years ago, there was a woman that we were privileged to get to know, a Catholic sister whose name was Françoise Demeure. As we got better acquainted with her, she started to share more of her story of ministry. And we were fascinated to hear more about that ministry because it took place in Vietnam. She began there with her order in Vietnam when it was still a French colony. And then in her experience, she worked with the Montagnards, the mountain people, those in the hillside, the indigenous people of the highlands. She volunteered to live the gospel among them, and that meant through the conflict and the war. It was amazing to hear how, during one terrible period, the villagers with whom she lived would have to retreat in the night because of the bombing that was happening on both sides, the bombing of their homes and their villages. They would need to retreat into further into the mountains and into the trenches to protect themselves. Then in the light of day, they would come out, return to their village, and try to rebuild until the next wave of bombing would hit. She lived with them there for many years throughout the war, and it was extremely dangerous for her to serve there. I wondered, what was she thinking? Françoise's story reminds me of others across history, just a few of them to be named here. Albert Schweitzer giving up his comforts to start the Lambaréné Hospital in what is now Gabon, Africa. The story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran theologian and pastor who had come to the United States to give lectures. His friends here saying, don't go back. His conscience telling him, I need to return to my homeland in Germany. And he did so from the safety of the United States, just as Hitler was expanding his Third Reich. I think about those firefighters and first responders who ran into the towers on 9/11. While others, of course, were racing out. And then I think about the Boston Marathon that'll be run tomorrow and all the varied people and the stories that they represent who will participate in that run. Those that are special needs runners, those that are wheelchair racers and cancer survivors. All these people who have signed up to participate, no matter the risk and no matter that weather, the unpredictable rainy weather tomorrow. All of these people and others, what were they thinking? We wonder the same thing about Jesus, don't we? On this Palm Sunday, when we consider that he was entering into the city of Jerusalem, when he decided to go up there almost 3 years into his mission, maybe Jesus thought that this could be the turning point. Maybe there would be people who would decide that they wanted to be a part. The city would be won over by the crowds that welcomed him with palms and cloaks. I guess it could have happened. I suppose it's possible that the authorities would turn to the good news of the reign of God that he was preaching, teaching, exhibiting, and was being acted out even on that very day. But we know the twisted insides of human nature. The very darkness of our own souls. We know it so well that how often it is that we look to our own interests instead of to the interests of others, always doing things from selfish ambition and conceit, grasping after God's power if we can get just a finger hold onto it, and human nature always afraid, so afraid of dying. We know ourselves well, and we know our fellow human beings all too well, so that when Jesus elected to to enter the holy city, it was much more likely that there would be conflict and that there would be a cross awaiting him than acclamation and participation in praise. Yet Jesus went there. What was going on in his mind? What was he thinking? It turns out that asking this question, what was Jesus thinking, I believe that is absolutely the best possible question that the church should ask today as we enter into Holy Week. It is absolutely the greatest question for Christians and people of faith to ask every day. What was he thinking? Because to ask an answer that allows us as the church, as Christians, to be able to function with more courage, with boldness and unity in every age, because we need to connect organically to Jesus Christ and to each other, becoming aligned with his thinking in order to be able to do what is required of God's reign in our time, in these circumstances. The Greek word for mind, the word that's translated as mind here, is a form that is used over and over again in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it means to have understanding. It means also to be mentally disposed or oriented in a certain way. Another way to translate it would be to have the attitude of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. Strong's commentary says that it's difficult to translate this word into English because for us, the mind we think of as just our brain and just the cognitive function of our human form. But the Greek word combines the visceral and the cognitive, our feeling, touching, all that is part of us. All aspects of thinking. So as far as Christianity is concerned, and this was Paul's advice to the church at Philippi, the body of Christ needs the mind of Christ in order to move, in order to be what is necessary for people of faith. The body of Christ needs the mind of Christ in order to move flexibly, to be adroit and not disjointed, at odds, inefficient and ineffective. That's why Paul writes to them and says, have this mind, singular, this mind, the mind of Christ, among yourselves, plural, yourselves, one mind and the body. Think what Jesus was thinking. That's what Paul tells the church to do. The church does not need to learn that Vulcan mind meld from Star Trek days where Spock could put his hand upon the face and all the thoughts that were here would become part of his thoughts. We wouldn't know how to do that, and we don't need to do that because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us pose the question in discernment of what his thoughts were. And in our particular context and situations. But Paul gives us a little bit more guidelines here about the thinking of Christ. When he says in general, Jesus' thinking is that of loving service. What was he thinking? That he would serve in love the greater purposes of God. As verse 7 of our reading states, Christ took the form of a slave. Not just a servant, but a slave. The Greek word is doulos. In the New Testament, this is a dignified term. It doesn't invoke the same kind of chattel slavery of our American history. All of the violence and torture there. But it means someone who is devoted and belongs to another. And Christ then belonged to God willingly, willingly and with devotion. So when Philippians says that Christ did not exploit the authority of God, but emptied himself as doulos, or slave, servant, it means that he would serve the greater, mysterious purposes of God. He came to us, after all. He came to human beings and lived among us, the good news of the incarnation. And it was all in obedience as a form of a servant. He went where light, peace, and love was most needed. He came to us, sent by God. In Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity, they take four vows, and the fourth one goes like this: to give wholehearted, free service to the poorest of the poor. That sounds like the mind of Christ. That sounds like what Jesus was thinking. It was a joy to get to know the members of a church in Wilkinsburg, Pennsylvania. This congregation had decided to remain where they were in their inner city location. They had decided to become a welcoming people of God in the midst of a community that was not so welcoming. It was beset by violence and drug addiction and mental illness of all sorts. One Sunday, a visitor to worship experienced an unexpected psychotic break during the worship service, resulting in a lot of chaos. But with their commitment and training, the deacons knew how to respond in love and how to de-escalate a situation and not make it worse. They got him the help that he needed. Later on, when the pastor was telling the story, she said it could have been much worse had this help happened elsewhere in town, where he wouldn't have been welcomed, where the results could have been more devastating. But I was glad that he came to church that Sunday, because here he was met with love. That sounds like the mind of Christ. A servant church knows what Jesus was thinking. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he wasn't thinking, hey, this is going to be my chance to be number one, center stage, top of the heap. I can be a celebrity now. He wasn't concerned with acclaim and popularity. His entry was not even a strategy to recruit more followers and disciples to gain power, but it was an opportunity, another opportunity for him to think God's thoughts and serve God's purposes. His whole life was about that. And you see, with this goal, then Jesus always knew where to go, who to meet, what to do, because he went where love was most needed. "This I offer," is what he was thinking. When he continued from the Palm Sunday processional, there to Caiaphas and the council of the Jews, his own faith group, corrupt as they were, he went there because that's where love was needed. I think that's why he went on then, before the cynical enemy in Pilate and the Roman authorities. That's why he then also, with those that would torture him, he went there too. And when he went to his own followers who were fainting with fear and failing him miserably, Jesus always went where love was most needed. Right there, even to the cross. Lawrence Hausman summarizes well, I think, the thinking of Jesus in this excerpt from his verse. "Love looked down and beheld hatred. I will go there," said love. Amen.